To John chapter 15. John chapter 15. As you do so, I'm sure you can see behind the bouquet of flowers here that we will soon be having the breaking of bread, and Pastor Sivale will be coming to lead us in that. But before he does so, we will spend the next few moments just meditating as we normally do on the upper room discourse of our Lord. And what we're doing now is simply reading verse 12 to verse 17, and I intend to have us meditate upon the words of verse 17. So if you are there, I commence reading. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Oh, brethren, as has been our custom now, we've been inching our way through what has come to be called the upper room discourse of our Lord. It is one that stands out like a major mountain on one end of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way in which the Sermon on the Mount also stands out as a major mountain at the beginning of his public ministry. And in many ways, those two are complementary one to the other. The specific niche or role that the upper room discourse plays is that of preparing believers, and more specifically the disciples that Jesus was about to leave, preparing them for the period of his departure. So in many ways he was like an elder brother, he was a leader of a team, and now he is about to leave. So chapter 13, at the very beginning of this discourse, says that the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that his departure was imminent, now took time to show the believers the full extent of his love. And once you read these chapters with those goggles, as it were, on you, you begin to understand that whatever Jesus is saying through these passages, his concern is that believers may not feel alone, that they may not feel abandoned in the midst of a hostile world, that they may know that Jesus has provided for them before his departure. And consequently, in fact, his being away is indeed for their good. That's really what these chapters are all about. And one unmistakable emphasis through these chapters is that of love. The Lord's own love, but more than that, it is that of the love of believers one for the other. And you read it again and again, because the Lord Jesus Christ just keeps going back to it, that this is the commandment is given to us, that we ought to love one another. And no doubt, he returns to it again in the passage that we have just read together, and more specifically, verse 17, that I want us to meditate upon. These things I command you, he says, so that you will love one another. Clearly, what Jesus seems to be suggesting here is that one of the ways in which he has provided for believers in his absence is by creating this community called the church. This colony of faith, as I like referring to it, where whoever gets saved must be initiated. He must be brought into. And in that family, in that colony, in that community, there is a mutual responsibility, looking after one another in love. And so really, this is what we are back to. And as we look at this verse, you will notice that our versions don't necessarily all say the same thing. There are at least two ways of understanding what Jesus is saying here. The first is that Jesus has given certain commands in the discourse, in the message that he has given, so that through obeying these commands, his disciples will end up loving one another. And that's the route that has been taken by the English Standard Version that I am using here. Listen to this. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So there are things which you should do, which I have commanded you to do. And if you do those things, the result will be that you will be expressing love for one another. That's the first. The other, which is taken by the New International Version, is that Jesus has given a command to his disciples. And that command itself is love one another. And again, as is often the case when you're going from one language to the other, you can argue about the real slight differences until, you know, your grandparents wake up from the dead, and you'll never finally resolve the issue until the one who spoke comes and tells you that both of you are wrong. There's a third way, and that's what he meant. However, we don't need to struggle over this, because whichever avenue we take, this statement has essentially two components. One is that there is a command, or there are commands that have been given by the Lord Jesus. That's the first. Whether you take it as a command or commands, Jesus is saying, I have given this to you. I expect obedience from you. And then the second, again, doesn't matter which version you take, the final fruit of all this is an expression of a peculiar love. And this love is to be between believers primarily. Those who are Christ's people. Those who belong to the family of God. This will issue, it will be an expression of love to one another. So what I want us to do is, first of all, to look at the first part of this command, rather of this statement. And that is the command or commands which the Lord Jesus Christ has given. And I want to be fair to both interpretations, because both of them will basically arrive at the same thing. If our interpretation is that Jesus is simply giving a direct command to love one another. Then that is something that, yes, he has indeed already been doing. And all we need to do is to go a few verses before to the beginning of this paragraph, verse 12, and we find the commandment there. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And if we go even further back to chapter 13, and verse 34, we find that there, the Lord has already been dealing with this issue. Chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So clearly, the Lord, through this discourse, this sermon in the upper room, has been emphasizing to the disciples who were before him, and through them to the rest of God's people, that there is this command. It is a direct command, and that command is that we are to love one another. On the other hand, if we are to take the other view, that he has given us these things, and through these things he is commanding us to love one another, there are at least three things through this sermon already that we can easily fall back on. The first is the washing of the feet of the disciples. You will remember that towards the beginning of this discourse, they had a meal, and after that meal, the Lord Jesus Christ stood up, took off his outer garment, and then took a towel, wrapped it around himself, asked for a bowl of water, and began to wash the stinking feet, the dusty feet, the dirty feet of the disciples. They had real difficulties with this because he was their master. They were looking up to him. He was the elder brother. He was the example par excellence. So for him now to be touching their dusty, dirty, stinking feet and cleaning them, there was an emotional crisis there. But when Jesus finished, all even despite Peter's arguments, he said that what you've just seen me do, you need to do to one another. I'll come back to that in a moment when we come to the practical issues. But just remember that there seems to be a command there that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to follow. Then also, as you make your way through these words of our Lord, you can't help finding that again and again, he appeals to us to pray in his name to the Father, that he might indeed give to us that which we need. And yes, whereas those prayers can be spent on ourselves, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ attaches the work of the Holy Spirit to our prayer lives suggests that we are going to pray according to his will. And if we're going to pray according to his will, we will be praying for the good of his church. That his kingdom might come. That his will might be done on earth, not just in my life, but in the lives of other believers as it is being done in heaven. And even when he taught us to pray, you remember, he said we are to pray like that, which I've just finished, but also give us
our daily bread. Not just give me, but give us our daily bread. Okay? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are praying for one another. We are praying for the church generally. So that's yet another area in which this is to find expression. The third and last, which is in the immediate context, is where Jesus said to his disciples that you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you must go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Again, clearly, it is immediately after that that he speaks about prayer and also says this commandment that I have given to you. Let's go back to our passage. John 15. We'll skip verse 12 because we've already cited it, but here it is, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And notice how he attaches it to himself. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, for all that I've heard from the Father I have made known to you. And then he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now notice, he's just been saying, love one another. He's just been saying, there's no greater love than that of personal sacrifice. And then he is saying, I've appointed you to go and bear fruit. Again, you can easily begin to see that part of that fruit is not just evangelism. It is also reproducing myself in the lives of others. Being a blessing in the lives of those that are my brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's the command. And brethren, when you pause like this, or rather think like this, you need to then say to yourself, am I honestly obeying this command? It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It is not a church growth tactic. It's a command. Earlier on in verse 11, when speaking about joy of the believers, he said these things. He didn't say the command I'm giving you. He says these things I have spoken to you. These things I've spoken to you. That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Verse 17 seems to be slightly different. These things I command you. I haven't just spoken them. I command you. So that you will love one another. The question is, are we doing that? Are we conscious of the fact that God holds us responsible for one another? To care for one another in the light of the departure of his son from this earth? Are we deliberately making the needs of others a priority in our lives? So that it's among the top items on our agenda. So that we can do them good. Because if we are not, listen to me, we are being disobedient. And to be disobedient and then come and partake of a meal that suggests we are family is the height of hypocrisy. It is. Now, when we come to the second part of that statement, the Lord Jesus Christ seems to be suggesting that this must find practical or tangible expression. This must find tangible or practical expression. When Jesus says, "These things I command you," or as the New Testament version puts it, "I give you this command, love one another," surely there must be a way in which, if he came and says, "Did you do what I told you to do?" there must be a way in which we should be able to say, "Yes, I did it." And what it means, therefore, is that clearly in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, this love is not primarily feelings. It's not a frothy feeling, the one that I often say a continuity announcer on radio normally feels when he's about to knock off. You know, "I love you all, good night," and he knocks off. You know, we can all feel like that when we are knocking off. We feel nice. When this sermon is over, "I'll love you all." Okay, we all feel like that. That's not what Jesus means. It's not primarily about feelings. But also, it's not primarily about words. Jesus here is not saying that we should be saying to one another, "I love you." It's something here that's practical. It's something that scratches where it is itchy. That's the kind of love he's talking about. It's meeting real needs in people's lives. And that's why I said we'll go back to the illustration of the washing of the feet of the disciples. I've said this before, that in certain denominations, they still treat it as either a sacrament or an ordinance. The way we treat the Lord's Supper. And so when they meet for the Lord's Supper, which for them is usually once or twice a year, they've got deaconesses who have buckets or wash basins, and then you take off your shoes and socks and they wash your feet, hoping that they're not using Lifebuoy when you had used something else earlier. That's got nothing against Lifebuoy as such, but you know what I mean. That's the way they treat it, you see. It's a sacrament or an ordinance of our Lord. But clearly that's not what Jesus had in mind here. Rather, it's the fact that they were living in days when there were no cars, there were no bicycles. The most common form of transport was walking. And even if you were on a carriage, most likely you had a horse in front of you or a donkey in front of you. And invariably, it would be kicking up a lot of dust as it is in front of you. And consequently, you would be quite dusty. They did not have socks and shoes. They had sandals on. So by the time you are arriving on your destination, your feet are dirty. So one of the most important tasks of a host would be to ensure your comfort. And at a most basic level would be to have your feet washed, so that you are comfortable. You are enjoying the ambience of a home restfully rather than in a state that is completely uncomfortable and consequently miserable. And it is that picture that from which we are simply to draw the principle that this love is to be practical. This love is supposed to be about people's needs. Not tomorrow, but today, as we are with them, and consequently, we are sensitive to them. Now, whereas we are to do this for all believers, we are primarily to do this for one another within the localized entity called the local church. That's where we must be deliberately trying to do this, caring sufficiently to smell, to sniff around, to ask the question, where is this person? What's going on in their lives? How are they managing? What could their needs be? And then to see whether you are able, by the grace and help of God, to meet some of those needs. Now, from my vantage point as a church pastor, obviously, I look through a congregation like this and I see a lot of needs. When I was preparing my message, I listed a few of them and I'll just quickly go through them. I've said here, you know, there are weddings to be organized. People are having headaches because of that. There are newborn babies needing to be welcomed, and especially for those who are having the first baby, not knowing what on earth to do with those colic cries in the middle of the night. There are school fees to be paid, and even this morning after the morning service, one of the young ladies came into my office and said, please, I need funds to pay school fees. My back is against the wall completely. There are long-term illnesses needing medical attention. There are jobs needing to be found. There are losses that have taken place, hurts that have taken place, which need to be recovered from. There are individuals desperately in need of shelter. They are younger Christians needing to be discipled, etc., etc. The question is, are you doing this? Are you? Are you going out of your way to meet some of these needs? There's no one individual who can meet all of them, but it's worrying when there are so many needs and then we are not doing anything to meet them because we are engrossed with our own need in this area that we are doing nothing about the need in that other area. And Jesus is saying here, love one another. In other words, what I have is what I give to you. What you have is what you give to the other. What that one has, he gives to the other. And in the process, there is nobody who senses that I'm alone. There's nobody who feels forsaken. There's nobody whatsoever who feels like an orphan in this big and busy world. Jesus is calling it a command. Are we doing it? Now, I've already said, and I want to quickly close so that Pastor Swali can come and do his bit, that from my vantage point, because I'm part of the eldership and we talk about the needs in the church, I know there are many. But, and this is my point, I'm afraid to say that this command of our Lord is hardly being met. And one of the major reasons is that we are in cliques. And the problem with cliques is that it becomes a hardened circle of friends. And in that hardened circle of friends, the fellowship is intense, it's nice. But it's very difficult for new people to enter into that clique. And consequently, there's no knowledge of the needs that are out there. The cliques are usually around peers. In other words, the young people on their own, the older people on their own, etc., etc. Some of the cliques are economic level cliques. So the poor, the poorer are on their own, the rich are on their own. So in the car park, the poorer are in a corner saying, "Yeah, mana, I don't know where I'll get my money from." And the richer in another corner say, "Yeah, you know, I've just finished one project and I'm about to go into another one." And even spiritually, we're in cliques. The backsliders are on their own. Yes, you can't miss it. And the godly are also on their own. And consequently, the cross-pollination that ought to be taking place in the body isn't happening. Now, granted, I don't want to embarrass especially the young men because I think they are doing well. Often they sort of begin to disciple young ladies in the church, and before long they fall in love. Now, that's not wrong. I mean, we do want some love to flow in the congregation. But I think it's good to then say, okay, this one now is in the bag. Let me continue ministry towards others. So that's really the appeal that I'm saying there. That there's, I wouldn't say there's anything wrong, because there are sisters that are still sort of on the queue. But I think we need to go further, so that ministry is not always with an eye to the wedding altar, but that it is also that individuals need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. So there are many practical needs, but we need to break the cliques. We need to go to our membership lists and say, "I cannot continue praying for these individuals. I don't know them. I don't know the circumstances in which they are. This phone of mine, let me call up the person. Let me say on Sunday, let's meet little corner in the car park. Let's chat, or come home the following week," or whatever it might be. So that we are growing in our capacity to obey the command of Christ. He is saying, love one another. And it ought to be practical, not left at the point of mere feelings. It mustn't remain there. "These things I command you," or "this command I give you, love one another." So that's the appeal that I want to give. An appeal of deliberately saying to yourself, "Hey, there are many others other than those who are in my inner circle." And one of the ways I want you to do it, especially in view of the fact that at the end of our evening service, we normally line up outside and greet one another, I want you to do this today as you go out. Look at the people you are greeting. And ask yourself the question, what on earth do I know about this person? And if you find that again and again, it's the answer, nothing. 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 Then know you are being irresponsible. You are disobeying the command of Christ. Because you cannot love a person you know nothing about. You can't. And hence the need for us to begin to pull up our socks, to get to know one another, so that we may practically begin to play the role of Christ in one another's lives. Amen.